kind of get our VBS week moving. For the last couple weeks, Shane's lessons have been focused on us being a church on purpose, right? He's done two lessons on that, and as it turns out, we were actually created with a God-given purpose from the beginning, though. In fact, God created everything with a purpose from the beginning. And that's what I want to focus on as we begin our week of VBS with the theme of creation. If you're a guest with us this morning, we're glad you're here, and I hope that what we discuss this morning will build up our faith, all of our faith, as we grow together in the knowledge of God. If you're in Genesis 1, you can go ahead and stay there, and if you're not, I'd invite you to open there. We're going to spend most of our time there this morning as well. The first sentence in Scripture tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. And as the first sentence and the first verse in the Bible, that statement gets a lot of attention, as it probably should. But perhaps our emphasis of verse 1 causes us to overlook verse 2 to some degree. And what does verse 2 tell us? It first says that the earth was formless and void. In the past, I never thought much of that statement. It just seemed like a logical statement that God made the earth, but there wasn't anything in it. So he put stuff in it. He created things to go in it. But as it turns out, the Bible telling us that the earth was formless and void helps us make sense of the rest of the creation account and better understand why God made the things that he did in the way that he did. And so God begins creation by adding form to that which was formless. Chapter 1 and starting in verse 3. Let's read a few verses there. Genesis 1:3 says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." So there's kind of a structure here. We see first that God added form to that which was formless. On the very first day, he created light, and he separated it from the darkness. On the second day, he created an expanse or a canopy to separate the water into two distinct types, the waters above and the waters below. And then on the third day, God created the land, including the topographical features that would make up the land, and separated it from the seas. So that was the first half of creation. And we kind of see this pattern here of God adding form to that which we read in verse 2 was formless. And then on the next 3 days, God filled the void. If you look in verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So now we see God filling that which was void. On the fourth day, he created the greater and the lesser light, the sun, moon, and stars. On the fifth day, he created the birds and the fish to fill the waters above and to fill the waters below. And then on the sixth day, he created the land animals and mankind to fill the land. And this is kind of neat, but the point of it is so much more than just an academic structure that's kind of a neat way to look at Genesis 1 and the creation account. The point is that the way the universe was created shows us that God created everything that exists with purpose, with order, with structure, and with beauty. He didn't just dump things into the earth. Before I got married, when I lived in a house with a bunch of dudes, our method of decorating and filling out a room was to find the cheapest furniture we could, literally. When we threw away our couch, me and the guys were moving out of our last house. Cassie was cheering in the driveway as we tossed it into the dumpster. It was awful. But anyway, cheapest furniture we could. We'd throw some stuff on the walls. Like, we had a bunch of guitars sitting around, like 10 of them. And so we're like, yeah, we'll throw those on the wall. Get some hangers. And so we just had a bunch of guitars randomly on the wall. One roommate had somehow acquired a fading picture of puppies that an old dentist's office had gotten rid of. So we threw that on a wall. I mean, you know, we thought that was kind of homey. And anyway, that probably gives you a pretty good idea of our methods. But the way God filled the earth was not like that, thank goodness. It was not careless. It wasn't on a whim, and it wasn't even just for the sake of aesthetic or art. God was intentional about exactly what he filled the earth with, and he was just as intentional about how he filled the earth with it. When you look at the first 3 days of creation, how God gave form to that which was formless, you see that he was shaping the reality that we know today. For example, he created light first as a separate entity from darkness. Not the sun, moon, and stars even yet on the first day, but just the essence of light itself as we know it. And this is a powerful reminder that from the beginning, God is the one who establishes the very fabric of reality. It's not us that does that. And this is a truth that our world desperately needs to be reminded of, that we do not get to define truth or reality, that God does. And we need to be reminded of it too, that we are not God, we are not in control, and we don't always have all the answers. But anyway, after God shapes the earth and gives it form, he begins to create the life that would fill the earth, all of which was given a purpose. The sun, moon, and stars, for example, their purpose was given in verses 14 and 15 of Genesis 1. If you look there, it says, to separate the day from the night was their purpose, for signs and seasons, and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. To this day, they still fulfill the purpose that God gave them at the beginning of time. The birds and the sea creatures, likewise, were made to fill the skies and seas, we see in verses 20 through 22. And again, to this day, they fulfill their God-given purpose. There are still birds flying throughout the sky, and there are still lots of sea creatures in the seas. But you know, mankind was also made on purpose, with a purpose, a special purpose that's different from the rest of creation. We were made, verse 26 and 27 tells us, we were made to be image bearers of God. That's pretty unique. And we were made to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, verse 28 tells us. And so if we were to fill the earth and subdue it as image bearers of God himself, we are therefore filling the earth with the image of God. What an incredible purpose to have, and very special and unique among creation. But there's another difference between us and the rest of creation in our purpose. It's that mankind is the only part of creation to which God spoke directly and gave commands. And he gave the choice to either obey those commands and fulfill his purpose, or to disobey and abandon their God-given purpose. If you flip over to chapter 2, in verse 15, Genesis 2 and verse 15 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, But if the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And as we're unfortunately well aware, on virtually the same page of the book of Genesis, we read of Adam and Eve's decision to abandon God's purpose and commands. And so that brings us to our rebellion. Mankind rebelled against the purpose God gave to us. And chapter 3 and verse 6 records that fateful decision for us. God created mankind on purpose, as he did everything else, but he did it by his word. And throughout the creation account, we find that it's by the word of the Lord, if you look through there, that everything came into existence. It constantly says, "And God said," in chapter 1. Verse 3, "And God said." Verse 6, "And God said." Verse 9, verse 11, verse 14, verse 20, verse 24, 26, 28, 29, they all say, "And God said." And then Satan comes along, and the very first line, what does he say? "Did God actually say?" And from that small, planted seed of doubt in God's word comes Adam and Eve's decision to rebel against God who created everything. And I think it's probably safe to say that we're well aware of the consequences of that decision, of the fall of man, and why Adam and Eve's decision to disobey God was a problem for them and for us. But think for just a moment about what it means for the purpose that God had given to them at creation. If they were to be image bearers of God, but they were corrupted by sin, how could they possibly continue to bear his image as he intended in creation? Throughout chapter 1, we read about how God's creation was good. And perhaps you're like me and you kind of wondered exactly what that means when we read that God saw that the different elements of his creation were good. And talking to Shane about this lesson, he said that as a kid, he always thought it meant everything was perfect in the sense like if there's one more dandelion, it would have been terrible and, you know, everything would have fallen apart. But the interpretation he suggested that I think by far makes the most sense given the context is that the creation was good in the sense that it fulfilled a purpose. It fulfilled the purpose that God had given it. And I think we could say, therefore, that any goodness God's creation has by fulfilling its purpose is really God's goodness, which he, as creator, has put into his creation. So if creation's goodness is derived from its fulfillment of its God-given purpose, then what does that say about those humans who rebel and choose to disobey against that purpose? Well, they're no longer pleasing to God, right? They're no longer good in the sense that they can no longer fulfill their purpose because sin has corrupted them and therefore their ability to bear the image of God. Perhaps it goes without saying, but I want to remind us anyway that we also sin and we've rebelled against the same purpose that God has also given us. And so we find ourselves in the same position as Adam, corrupted by the sin which we've committed and unable to restore ourselves to our created state in which we can fulfill that purpose. Thankfully, God's greater plan, though, and his purposes are not thwarted by our inadequacy and our sin. But even more thankfully for us, God is such a gracious, long-suffering, and loving God that he is still willing to use us, even who rebelled, in order to accomplish his purposes. And so God came up with a plan on purpose to make that happen. And so those of us willing to turn from our rebellion, God makes into a new creation on purpose for a purpose. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This takes us pretty far ahead in the story of creation and of God's people, but it's where we find ourselves. And it also harkens back to the creation account. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. The text says in verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." Adam never saw the fulfillment of God's plan to make us into a new creation in Jesus while he was living on the earth. But we're blessed to live in a time when that blessing is freely offered to anybody who's willing to freely submit to God's purpose for our lives instead of living for ourselves. So we are a new creation in Jesus. We're now able to fulfill God's purpose again that he's had for mankind since the very beginning of creation. And that's a blessing, an incredible blessing from God. But there's something different about our purpose now. Now that we're not just the creation originally that God made, but we are God's new creation in Christ. And that's because our purpose has been redefined and expanded. That trigger any light bulbs in anybody's heads from previous classes? Our purpose has been redefined and expanded by the sacrifice and grace of Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 5 speaks to that in particular when it talks about the ministry of reconciliation that has been given to us. It goes on to say that we are ambassadors for Christ. So now, as the new creation, not only are we to bear the image of God in the world, but now we are to personally take the gospel of new creation to other humans who have sinned too and need to find a way to once again fulfill God's purpose for them. And we no longer do this by ourselves either. Obviously, that didn't work out very well for us the first time. We do so in and through Christ himself. And Paul has a beautiful way of speaking about this in the previous chapter. If you flip back to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verses 5 and 6 say this: "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And so you see that our new creation leads to the Great Commission. The command to be fruitful and multiply finds its redefinition and its expansion in our mission to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, it is the God who created the light in the beginning and all that followed who has created us anew and now shines through us his new creation to illuminate, it says, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a privilege. What a plan and what a mission. We have the opportunity to be vessels of light to those around us. And the light that shines in us is that of the very Creator himself through his Son who died for us. But you know, it's even more incredible than that, as incredible and as much of a blessing as that is that those of us who are God's new creation in Jesus will spend eternity in the light of his presence in the new creation. 1 Thessalonians 5, if you want to flip over there, is a passage that talks about light and darkness in relation to the day of the Lord, when the idea of new creation will be fully redefined and expanded. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4 says, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." Dropping down to verse 8, the text continues, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." And then another day of the Lord passage in the New Testament is 2 Peter 3. And you don't have to turn there, but that passage concludes with a reminder in verse 13 of 2 Peter 3, that according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And this text, again, takes us all the way back to Genesis 1 and verse 1, in which we read that God created the heavens and the earth, all that there is. There are lots of ideas out there about the new heavens and the new earth, but the point that we need to grasp is that the same God who created the heavens and the earth that we now inhabit, against whom we have sinned, who has made us a new creation despite our sin, has promised us an ultimate new creation in which righteousness dwells. And what is the righteousness that will dwell there? The book of Revelation has a beautiful description for us in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, and starting in verse 3, says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. So, to sum up, God created everything on purpose, with a purpose. Mankind rebelled against that purpose. But if we are willing to turn from our rebellion, God is willing to make of us a new creation in Jesus Christ. And our new creation turns into the Great Commission. And for those whom God reaches through us, the Great Commission leads to the ultimate new creation, where the dwelling place of God is with us once again. I hope this lesson has challenged us to submit to God and his purpose for us, humbly accepting the new creation that he offers us in Jesus. And I hope it also challenges us to be the vessels of light that we ought to be as the new creation that has been given the Great Commission. And so those are challenges for us, even in the midst of learning so much about God and what he has done in creation. If you've not been made a new creation in Jesus, we'd encourage you to give serious thought to that. And we would love to talk with you about it. If you have a spiritual need this morning that we can help you with, we would love to help you with that as well. If you'd come forward as we stand and as we sing.